Well, it is good to hear you in such good voice, and you braved the winter storm this morning to join us. It's kind of a nice morning when, A, you get to sleep in an extra hour, and it's raining while you're sleeping. Isn't it just so nice that just rain and the sleep, it just goes together? And thank you all again for just a wonderful week here of ministering to others, and particularly to the Otto family. And just everything that you did was just outstanding, just from providing of food and for all those who yesterday who pressed buttons and make things work yesterday so it was seamless. And just the whole idea, it just showed pretty much what we're going to be talking about today. It is the month of November, and with the month of November, we come to a brand new series of verses that we are to be memorizing. So let's do the aerobic activity, if we could, very quickly. Would you please take the little blue sheet out of the seat back in front of you? Those of you who are in the front row, the people behind you need to do a double aerobic. They need to take two of them and hand one over the shoulder. Nice job. Because we are in the middle of the one another's, once again, I've taken a little bit of liberty with our verses for this month. They come to us from Romans chapter 12. Remember, Romans chapters 12 begins with a call for us to be people who are renewing our minds, who are going through transformation by the renewing of our minds, because that's the only way that we can prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we are to, in this particular text, we see that we have a series of one another's that we are to be involved with. We've already studied this idea of being devoted to one another. It means that we are to wrap our arms around, walk side by side with, minister to one another in brotherly love, which fits with our verse from last week, giving preference to one another, placing them before you in honor, not lagging behind in this diligence, keeping up with it until the end, staying fervent in the Spirit. And as we studied that great context, we noted that it spoke of the Holy Spirit in our life, and this is how we serve the Lord. So I thought that would be a very powerful passage for us as each week in November we go through another of the one another's. And so, if you would, let's say it once together, and let's begin to grapple with this month on these various areas that you and I need to think our way through. Let's begin together. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that's found where? Romans 12, 10, 11. I pray that that will be a blessing to you this month as you study and memorize it. I would ask that you turn in your Bibles this morning to the 15th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 15. And once having found your way there, I would like you to go to the first verse. And I'm going to read from Romans chapter 15, verses 1 down to and including the seventh verse. Romans 15, I'd like to read verses 1 through 7. This is the word of the Lord. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, now as we consider the riches of your authoritative and inspired word, may we see the importance of not trifling with your commands. We see the value of walking in a one-minded way. May we understand how we affect the world so greatly when we are of the same mind with one another. So help us, we pray this morning, to see how to do this more fully and for your glory. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my strong redeemer. It is in Jesus' precious name we ask these things. God's people said, amen. For any of you who have been around me for any period of time, whether in a small group or a mentoring or a one-on-one or even in a corporate setting, you will often hear the words coming from my lips, somehow we need to get on the same page. We need to get on the same page. And when I'm saying this, what I'm simply saying is that there needs to be a unity. We need to be thinking the same way. We need to be thinking the same things. And whether it's an important elder decision or we're just staff working together or whether it's we as a church corporate family, there are certain things we just need to say. We need to be on the same page. We need to be thinking the same thoughts. And when I'm doing that, of course, I am expressing the importance of us all being one, all of us all being unified. A lot of different ways that people express that. They might say we need to be on the same wavelength, right? Or some people, their favorite is we need to be in sync. We need to be in sync. Some others will say we need to just be one in the same, one in the same, or like-minded. Today in our continuing study, we're going to see of the one another's, we're going to see that Scripture calls us to be of the same mind with or to one another. And this of the same mind with or to one another is basically saying this thing. We need to, there are certain things that we need to be on the same page, have the same wavelength, be in sync, one in the same, like-minded. These are the things that we must consider. And Scripture commands us to be of the same mind with one another. Now, unfortunately, that's where the contrarians show up. Where the questions start to be asked and it messes everything up. Well, does that mean that we all have to be Republicans? Some would say yes. Not me. Does it mean that we all have to dress the same way? Does it mean, for instance, that a pastor standing in front of a congregation must always wear a three-piece suit? I hope not. Does it mean that there's no room for disagreement in, shall I call them, theological nuances, such as the proper placement of the rapture of the church in the timeline of human history? Does it mean that we must all agree exactly on when we eat or how we eat or what we eat or what we drink or even how much we give or how we worship or how long we worship? As we start considering these and countless other variables, it can begin, at least in our minds, to get somewhat complicated, can it? And in a perfect world, where sin was not rampant, a world where we understood perfectly the mind of Christ, this would be no chore at all. It wouldn't be a problem. We would not have to wear little bracelets to constantly remind us to ask, what would Jesus do? We wouldn't have to do it because we would just do it. And we would be of the same mind with one another all the time. That's just how we would be. Now, we see flashes of it, don't we, in time? We see flashes of being of the same mind. I think that's one of the most beautiful things about communion. It's that the time in communion is we dim the lights, and we basically force ourselves to turn our thoughts towards Christ, don't we? We take all the scripture and every song and every word. It's all dedicated to passing those two small elements about. And those two elements are nothing more and nothing less than to remind us of who Christ is, to set our mind on who Christ is. And for that small segment of time, at the very least, many times, it's when I feel most connected to my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's where I say to myself, I feel like there is a sense that we are all of the same mind. I feel like there is a sense that we are being of the same mind with one another at this point in time. And yet it's hard for us to flesh this out and ask ourselves the question, well, how do we be of the same mind all the time? Is that possible? Well, there is no doubt that this is a command. We are commanded very clearly in verse 5 of Romans chapter 15 to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ. So apparently it is possible, but it is something then that we must delve into. It's something we should ask ourselves the question, how can we do this? And here's what I want to say to you this morning, just as we begin this. This idea of being the same mind with one another is simple. It is so simple, but it's not easy. And there's a big difference between the two. It's simple because to do this, we simply need to be the people that are building our same-mindedness around who Christ Jesus is and what he tells us to be. But it's not easy because, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, he says, I struggle with this all the time. He says, wretched man that I am. These are the things that I want to do. These are the things that I know Christ Jesus calls me to do, but I keep moving in this direction. And we find ourselves doing the same thing. But here's what we need to understand. One of the most powerful testimonies that you and I can have as believers in Christ is to be of the same mind with one another. Yesterday, this place was packed with people. Many of them are lost. Many of them weren't believers. They saw something very powerful. They saw speaker after speaker after speaker stand and point towards Jesus Christ as the place of hope and the place of faith and the place of in the midst of grief, I have joy because there is a sense that I know where I'm going and what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. There was a same-mindedness among those people that made the people who didn't have that same mind scratch their head. One man spoke to me afterwards. I don't think he has much to, understands much at all about Christianity. He said, I'm so glad I came here today. He says, I almost didn't. I hate funerals. I didn't want to come. I'm so glad I came. There is something different about this. I can't quite describe it. He says, but I'm leaving here with something to think about. See, that same mindedness is what did that. This pointing people to Christ. And so that's where we're going to go this morning. This same-mindedness to take place in us, for you and I to be of the same mind. Here's what we got to do. We've got to build it around Jesus Christ. If we build it around anything else, we will fail. And so today, what we're going to do is to make this important one another a reality in our life by looking at what it means to set our minds on Jesus Christ. All right, here's how we're going to do this. I don't normally start off with denominational dogma. As a matter of fact, in 17 years here in the pulpit, I don't think I've ever started off with denominational dogma. But today I would like to. We're going to talk church fathers today for just a moment. Don't get used to it. It's not going to happen a lot. But today I would like to start by looking at what our denomination has put forth on a page. If you were to look at the page under EFCA.com, which I highly recommend you do. It's a wonderful little place on the web. And if you would look under distinctives, at the very top of distinctives, you would see in very, very bold print these words: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, charity; in all things, Jesus Christ. Now, this statement is not from Scripture. And it's actually it doesn't even originate with the free church. The statement has actually been around from the early 1600s. It was penned in the middle of the 30-year war, a European war that unfortunately was a war that largely had to do with Christians beating on each other doctrinally, is what it came down to, not being of the same mind with one another in any way, shape, or form. But it does assist us, I think, in understanding how Scripture deals with a question of being of the same mind. Scripture seems to divide issues in life into two basic categories, the essentials and the non-essentials. And we are, Scripture states, to be of the same mind in each of these categories. And so when it comes to the essentials, those issues and areas of life that Scripture clearly commands, we are to be of the same mind in bowing our knee to those commands. For instance, just a couple of them. We know them. They make sense to us. In the Great Commandment, it says that we are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And he says there's a second that is wrapped around or added to it or is a part of it. And that is simply this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's an essential. It's a command. It's something that we are called to bow our knee to, that simply says that at the base of everything is for me to love the Lord my God with every single part of my being. To love him with my finances, to love him physically, to love him emotionally, to love him intellectually, to love him spiritually through the power of that Spirit, that this is the foremost commandment. And he says, and we add to that a second, that we are to love our neighbors. I loved so well that Elijah just kind of established part of a who is our neighbor this morning. Where that person on the left of me and that person on the right that I am to love as if it were myself. I don't know how many of you travel back and forth from Phoenix very much, but somewhere on the 10 in those out there, kind of by El Cajon or one of those places out there where there's really nothing else to look at, there's a series of billboards. And I love the one billboard that's also, that says this one, that love thy neighbor thing, I meant that. And there's about five or six of those type of billboards. Just the idea is for us to think about it as we move forth. Another commandment is the Great Commission. A Great Commission is not optional. Great Commission is just not for evangelists. It's just not for missionaries. It's for all of us. And it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we see that there are essentials, that essentials are the commands that are clearly laid out in Scripture that we are to follow. And there are many of them. Now, also in Scripture, we see what we would call non-essentials. And in our doctrinal statement, our dogma from the Free Church, it says, in non-essentials, charity. And that is graciousness, I guess is the best way to put that. And basically, all we're saying here is that in those areas of life that Scripture is silent on or allows flexibility on, we're to be of the same mind with respect to that is too, and that is to be gracious, to be flexible in those sort of situations. And as we saw the early church getting going, we saw that that was a big problem. Remember, the church begins and is made up of Jewish believers who have strict dogma. And they have the Old Testament, and they have all these ritual laws. They have laws for drink and laws for food and laws for days. And they have every imaginable law. And somehow, through the grace of Jesus Christ, now there is a freedom that comes in being in Christ, and some of that has to be taught. And so we remember that situation in Acts chapter 10 where Peter, and there's that sheet full of unclean critters, remember? It comes down and it says, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter gets started with, well, you know, I've never eaten anything like that in my life, and why should I begin today? And God, he says, I would never eat something that's unholy. And God says, what I have called holy, don't call unholy. Now arise and eat. What Peter was being established for really was this great influx of Gentiles into the church, right? And the idea there was that he was to be flexible with respect to these people who were going to come in and make sure that he was clear on the essentials, but that the non-essentials were not to be made an issue of. And so as we go through the early church, it's interesting, as we look at the epistles, we see that was always there somewhere. That there was always some struggle with that. And even in the passage we will look at today, it's the final portion of this whole argument from Romans chapter 14, where it says, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who doesn't eat. The one who does eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. See, in the Romans church, there were those who understood Peter's teaching. They understood that there was no struggle with eating whatever they wanted. There were others who had chosen to eat vegetables only. And so what he's saying, it's perfectly possible, he says, to live a life that is pleasing to God as a vegetarian or as a meat eater. Personally, I don't know how it's possible to live life as a vegetarian, but that's just a personal problem. I'm weak, but I'm looking forward to a pork chop after church today. I'm weak, and so I want you to be flexible with me with respect to that one. As such, he says, the meat eaters were not to hold the veggie eaters in contempt, and the veggie eaters were not to judge the meat eaters. He says it's a non-essential. He says it's not one of those issues that's going to keep you from walking appropriately in Christ. And so therefore we are to be relaxed and we're to be charitable with those sort of things. But Paul continued in Corinth and he says, food does not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we don't eat nor the better if we do eat. Only do this, he says, take care that your liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. So the sense is, being of the same mind regarding the non-essential means that we avoid extremes and that we don't condemn those who abstain and we don't judge those who indulge. And in the midst of this, we got to be careful not to either promote legalism or abuse our liberty. This freedom that we have is a balanced freedom that looks towards others and sees their needs as more important than our own, and we never allow our liberty to be a stumbling block for one another. Now, one final phrase in this free church statement, and I'm so glad that they put it in there. It says, but in all things, above all else, above everything that we can think of, Jesus Christ. And I love that they did that because they're basically saying exactly what we're going to consider today in Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. It's incredibly important for us to understand that our one-mindedness is wrapped around who we are in Jesus Christ. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. We are now in the body of Christ. And this explains how you and I can be one-minded. Our same-mindedness is not built on traditions, handed down from generations past. Our sameness of mine is not built on cultural institutions or societal norms or standards. It's to be built on our position in Christ Jesus. We got two choices in the Christian life. We can either develop a list of to-dos and don'ts that gets longer and longer and longer and choose to build our lives around that, where we're commanded to do and say and be what these things call us to say. I've been there. I've done it. I'm done with it. When I was a kid, I was in a church that was so legalistic that when I was in third grade with tears in my eyes, which is not uncommon for me, but in third grade with tears in my eyes, I had to take a note to my third grade teacher and say that it was against my religious beliefs to square dance. Now, that was a sad moment. Because at that moment, my mom was trying to explain to me that this was an example and witness for Jesus Christ that I was doing. And somehow I had to be freed from that. So I had the exorcism at 10 and I was okay. No. Fortunately, in my teenage years, a pastor got a hold of me and explained to me not just freedom, but freedom in Christ. And that freedom in Christ means I do all things with Christ in mind. The essentials I do because they are commands. The non-essentials I have freedom to indulge in, but never to the extent where it attacks the weak around me. And that in all things, my purpose is to serve Jesus Christ and by that to serve those who surround me. And instead of just living up to a list of norms and standards that someone laid down from a pulpit somewhere and thinking somehow that I was a good boy in Jesus Christ because of the things that I didn't do, I came to learn that by learning what Jesus said and following them, I became a sweet-smelling aroma in God's sight through following simply what Jesus called me to be and do. And that's what I want us to call us toward today. This list of legalistic rules to follow might seem easier, but in the end, they just fuel pride and judgmentalness. I was pulling out of the parking, out of my driveway this morning, and the Sunday paper was laying there. So I got out of my car in the rain, and I took it, and I put it in my garage. Do you realize when I was 6 years old, that would have been illegal? I was not allowed to touch the paper, let alone read the comics, until after 2 in the afternoon. I figured it must be in there somewhere because my pastor said so. But I spent some time in there. I found out something. It wasn't in there. And so I said, okay, we're going to jettison that one. But the whole idea is, in here are of a lot of ways that I need to learn to follow Christ. And this is exactly, finally, what our text is telling us. Would you look with me, please, at Romans chapter 15, 5 and 6. Romans 15, 5 and 6. Here we go. It's a simple little set of verses. It doesn't take a lot of opening up. Remember in chapter 14, all of 14 is about all these legalisms. Romans 14 about some people who are vegetable eaters who are struggling, and some people who are meat eaters who are struggling. There are other people in Romans 14 who are struggling with certain days. They say, well, all my life I've been celebrating this thing on this day. Shouldn't I be allowed to keep celebrating this thing on this day? And Paul says, relax. Yeah, go ahead. And all through this, he says to him, let me show you a better way, as it were. He says, he comes down in verse 5 and he closes it all out. He says, here's my prayer for you. My whole prayer for you is simply this, that the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, that he might guide you or grant you. And it's in the optative here, which is a kind of an unusual thing, it's a wish or a desire. He says, here's my wish. Here's my desire. Here's a great thing I'm asking with respect to you, is that the God who gives perseverance and encouragement might guide you to be of the same mind with one another. And please don't lose out on the last few words of the verse. Look at them with me. According to Christ Jesus. You know what this simply means? It means with reference to, or in the midst of, or in accordance with Christ Jesus. Be of the same mind with one another in accord with what everything Christ Jesus calls you to be. In other words, that's the basis. That's the mainstay. That's what's going to keep you in the same mind. You setting your mind on Jesus Christ, you making sure that you are growing in the knowledge and understanding of His will and way. He says you won't have to worry about essentials. You won't have to worry about non-essentials. You won't have to worry about contrarian questions. If you are just saying, what does Christ say? What does He call me to do? How do I go about doing that? He says you will walk a path that will be same-minded. And here's what will happen. You will begin to walk with other people who are doing exactly the same thing, and you see that you are not only brothers in terms of what you are called in Jesus Christ, but you are brothers same-mindedly. That as you go through life, you think about the same things. You have the same priorities. The same things that are important to this person are important to you because you have set your mind not on the things below, but the things above. So now, I just want to spend our closing moments. This simple passage explains itself. Look at the sixth verse. It shows what the result is. He says, when we're of one mind with one another, according to or in accordance with Jesus Christ, here's what happens in verse 6. With one accord, or actually the word there is one mind. With one mind, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what made our singing so sweet this morning? I mean, it was beautiful, wasn't it? Our singing was wonderful this morning. What made that so sweet was because of the words up here and the music coming out of here and the music coming from your instruments was of one mind. It says, yes, that is true. Great is thy faithfulness. That is true. All those wonderful things we sang this morning, the verses we looked at, the contemplation we had, we were of one mind on that because it all pointed to Jesus Christ. And what he's calling us to do here is to be that way every day, ongoing in our lives. Just four thoughts for us to make this a reality. First of all, I'm going to ask you, if you want to be same-minded, here's what you need to do. Meditate on the greatness of Christ's work in your own life. It's a good thing about memorial services. Memorial services bring us back to, isn't it a wonderful thing that Jesus Christ saw fit to come and give his life for me that I might be saved? This whole idea that I have eternal life to look forward to, that I will be brought back together with my friends and loved ones and the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and Elijah, this one too, and all of those that because of what Jesus Christ did on my behalf, I will be reunited with them for all of eternity. The more I meditate on these, there's this old hymn that we never sing anymore, probably because the lyrics are great, but the music's not so great. But it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful faith, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Remember it? And what a beautiful thing that is when we think about it. The more we turn our eyes on him, the more the fascination with the things on this plane just begin to dim in the light of his glory and the grace of what he's done for us. Meditate on verses like this one. While we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though maybe someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How long has it been since you grappled with that? So I've been saved for 30 years. But have you thought lately about this idea here that while I was still a sinner, while I was dead in trespass and sin, that Christ Jesus died for me, knowing my need and knowing that he had a solution? If we're to be of the same mind, it must begin with a meditation of the greatness of what Christ Jesus did for us. Some of you sit here and say, well, that's so basic. I hope so. I hope it's a foundation that we never lose sight of. Never to lose sight of the fact of how thankful we are for what it is that Jesus Christ has provided for us. Husbands, you know how important that is. Whenever you lose the sense of the gratefulness of the provision of your wife for you, your relationship is never as close and becomes splintered. It is not all that it should be. We need to meditate on the greatness of Christ's work in our own life. Secondly, we need to live out Christ's example in our lives. You know, if God wanted to, he could have sent his son in a blaze of glory. He could have died on a cross and he could have sent him back into heaven. And he could have all done it within a small period of time. I don't know, an hour, a day, whatever it would take. But his purpose was to flesh him in humanity and walk among us that he might exemplify what kind of a mind he had and what kind of a mind that we ought to have ourselves. We see that we are to love as Christ loved. There's this beautiful Ephesians 5:2. It says, walk in love as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. It's a sacrificial love. He says the mind of Christ is a sacrificial love. We are to forgive even as Christ forgave. 4:32 of Ephesians says, forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And finally, Philippians 2 says that we are to serve as Christ served. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So meditate on the greatness of God, of Christ's work in your life. Live out Christ's example in your life. Thirdly, study the word of Christ diligently. The only way I can know the mind of Christ is to know what Christ has given to us. Perfect example, it says in Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ rule in your hearts with all wisdom. Can't do it if it's not there. Doesn't happen by osmosis. Can't take the Bible, put it under the pillow, and it'll just kind of work its way into your mind at night. It says you have to let the word of Christ rule in your hearts with all wisdom. So the idea is to bring it in and then to work it out, as James would say, yes? And finally, fourth, make it your goal to be presented complete in Christ. I love that beautiful passage, the Pauline passage in Colossians 1:28, and 1:21. He also does it. It speaks of it too, and it's just so powerful. I just love the way he works his way through that. And in 28, he says, we proclaim him. Our whole goal is to proclaim Christ Jesus. We're admonishing, which we will talk about in a few weeks, every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Why are we doing that? Because at the end of it, we want one thing. We want to present every man complete in Christ Jesus. And he explains what that is in verse 21 when he says, we want to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. It's my greatest goal. It's what... carryover. It's all I want when I stand before my great and loving Heavenly Father. I want to hear him say, you did what I asked you to do with those people. That's all I want. Because to me, that is what is necessary to be presented complete in Christ, to hear, well done, you were a servant of mine. You ministered to the people as I asked you to do. And for all of us, that needs to be our goal. We will be one-minded if that is our goal. If our goal is to get rich, or if our goal is to be in the ivory tower, or our goal is to do this or do that or do the other thing, it will all turn up empty because it all goes away. The only thing that doesn't go away is what we've done in a same-mindedness towards Christ Jesus, where we will stand before him and he will say, well done. And what a lovely thing for all of us to stand together and to say, yep, we are being presented complete in Christ Jesus. So how do we do this? How do we have the same mind in time right down through eternity? We meditate on the greatness of Christ's work every day in our lives. We live out Christ's example in loving and serving and forgiving. We study God's word diligently and taking it and making it alive in our life. We make it our goal that someday we will be presented complete in Christ. See what I said? It's simple. It is, isn't it? Simple. But it's not easy. So roll up our sleeves. Let's get to work. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for this week. Many blessings this week. Many opportunities to share your love. And we're grateful for that. Would ask that you would show us how to be people who, taking the mind of Christ, make it our own and therefore are same-minded one with another. Convict us of where we err in that area and guide us to be more conformed to your image even this day. We do ask that in Jesus' name.